So if you would help me by turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as I attempt to preach short. And I think actually I'm going to, I apologize. How many of you looked at your outline tonight and you were like, is this font 8, is 7 to fit all this on there? As I was going over it again tonight, I realized, you know what, maybe I should make this a two-parter so you don't have to have extra glasses to look at it. We'd like to look tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, and look at the subject of faith and its conquests. Faith and its conquest. And we read in Hebrews 11, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one of the things I'm afraid of in our generation, and this is what I love about Hebrews chapter 11, and we're really only going to look at really one and a half verses tonight. But I was hoping to get through about three verses, but I feel like that might be a little bit presumptuous. So we'll just see how far we get. But too many times, I'm afraid in my life, and let me just speak from personal experience, I can have the faith that, oh, I know God saved me. I have that faith. But when it comes to trusting God in every step and every way, sometimes I can say, God, can you prove that? God, can you show me another step? Can you show me one more thing? And I remember when we were working in Uganda, there were times we'd have to travel late at night. And so I'd be walking through this little bicycle path type thing. And I can remember thinking, one more step, safety, one more step, safety, because it was dangerous at times. And I remember thinking, I've only got to get 30 yards to that spot, and Lord, protect me. And I can remember thinking, Lord, you want us to have faith, and faith in things we cannot see. Sometimes we were stuck without torches or without lights, and so it's really disconcerting when you're walking without a light. But you know, tonight, all of us have the light of God's word, and all of us have the light of salvation. And I believe God wants us to use the faith that he's given us to do great things for him. But I'm afraid at times we can be in a prove-it state of mind. Some of you might know this name, Clifford Stoll. He was a man who's a famous scientist. He's been around for about 30, 35 years here in the science industry. He investigated a tenacious hacker about 30 years ago, and it made worldwide news. The man he was investigating later identified as a KGB recruit, Marcus Hess, who stole passwords, pirated multiple computer accounts, and attempted to breach U.S. military security. After identifying the intrusion, this scientist, Clifford Stoll, set up a honeypot for Hess of this treasure trove of information to get this guy to bite. Well, if you think in 85, this is all kind of new. Eventually tracking him down and passing details to the authorities, it is now recognized as one of the first examples of digital forensics. Well, Clifford Stoll was recognized for doing this, and people praised him and said, man, what ingenuity, you've tracked all of these things and you found this KGB operative and you exposed him. Well, he came out in 1995 with a book, and he ended up writing about what he thought the internet was going to become. Now, again, this is a man who said, and I quote, he said, I had no faith in the internet. And this is what he thought the internet would become. Clifford Stoll boldly predicted that the internet would be just another passing fad. He wrote an article for Newsweek entitled, The Internet, Bah Humbug. Here's what Stoll said in an interview with Minnesota Public Radio. He said, I expect the value of the internet for communications in general isn't very high. He said, I don't think it will ever replace face-to-face meetings and real rallies. He said, things that get commitment and involvement from people, it will never go over on the internet. He said, rather, the internet induces a very shallow involvement, and as such, I think it's grossly overpromoted, and there's a great deal of hyperbole surrounding it. Now, this is 1995. He said, I think it's grossly oversold, and within 2 or 3 years, people will shrug and say, ah, yep, that internet thing, it was a fad of the early 90s. And now, yeah, it still exists, but hey, I've got a life to lead and work to do. I don't have to waste time online. He said, people will look at internet as a fad. He said, they'll collect their email and read it, and then say, why should I ever bother prowling this thing called the World Wide Web? Simply because there was no value in it, he said. 10 years later, now, he was lambasted for this within a period of 4 or 5 years, because the internet was not going to come through, but he said, I'm a scientist. I want to look and see what I can prove. And he got to this point in his life where he said, the internet's just not going to happen. Well, 10 years later, in a 2006 TED Talk, Stoll reflected on his failed prediction and said this, If you really want to know about the future, he said, don't ask a scientist like me. He said, don't ask a technologist. Don't ask a scientist, a physicist. No, don't ask anybody who's writing code. No, if you want to know what society's going to be like in 20 years, he said, ask a kindergarten or an elementary school teacher. He said, because they work with people and they know the human condition of the heart. You know, as I looked at that and as I read more about some of his writings, I'm amazed to see that as he was looking at things, he said, I don't have the faith to believe in internet, but I have the faith in, and he has invented several things that are very wildly popular today. As Christians, can't we also be in a prove-it state and then be exposed? Sometimes we want to have God show us something and we're kind of like, well, prove this, prove that. And as Christians today, I'm reminded we cannot be in a prove-it state. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and I just want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, maybe from a little bit different perspective. We're going to start out in verses 32 and 33 and 34, and I'm going to read a few more verses, but I want you to see the difference faith can make. Last week we looked briefly, and I just mentioned a quick story about some of the Muslims. This week I got a call from the first Muslim that we got to lead to Christ in Uganda. And he called me and he said, hey, you remember 2 months from now, he said, this is he'll be saved 16 years. And he said, you know, and one of the first things he did when he got saved, he said, you know what? I pray to a God that hears. And God has totally changed his life. And you know, tonight, if you had to get up in the morning at 4:30 and you heard the Muslim, some of you know the Dulles Adam Center right here, they'll have the mosque, they'll have the prayer chants go out. Some of the most committed Christians I've ever seen were former Muslims. And we mentioned this last week very briefly. But I'm convinced this evening that God wants Christians to be committed to the one true God. Not to be committed to something that's not even true. Allah cannot help anyone. But we see people who were truly transformed by faith here in this passage. And God says, I don't just want this to be used in a minor way. I want you to use faith to, yay, remove mountains. And we see here in this passage, there's many examples of the elders here who obtained a good report. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, but what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I just want to remind you, this faith is what we have been given tonight. We have the same faith. But these people completely sold out their lives to have faith that abounded to good works. In this passage we see, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We see here, through faith, women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, meaning not accepting death, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They would rather be tortured than to have their life ended earlier. Verse 36, notice what faith does in the life of a Christian. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In this passage of Scripture, we see a striking glimpse into what God can use faith to do in the lives of Christians. That God doesn't intend us to just live the normal life of American ease at times. Now, I'm not saying we can't have ease, but do you notice the things that faith allowed these people to do? Can I implore us tonight that faith should allow us to want to have great expectations from God? Faith should allow us to want to do great things for the Lord. But I want you to see, it started off with, and from this text, I just want to see three quick things. I want to consider the proof of faith, the people of faith, and the performance of faith. Number one, the proof of faith is given as an evidence of how Christians should live in every society. Notice in this passage here, he says, "And what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell?" He says, listen, there's a lot of infallible proofs, if we could use that term, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. You see, Christians don't live in an environment where there's no proof for our faith. He says, no, there is proof. He said, in fact, if time would tell, notice the stories he mentions here. He said, if I had more time, I could tell you. We understand from Christ, we've talked about his miracles. The Bible says all the books could not contain all the miracles that Jesus has done. You know, tonight, you might be going through a little bit of a crisis of faith. You don't understand what God is doing in a situation, why God has allowed a certain situation to come into our lives. I would encourage us tonight to think about this proof of faith. Number one, it's very indicative here at the beginning of this passage where he says, and what shall I more say? He says, look what I've already written. And what is he referring to? He's referring to chapter 11 in verses 1 through 27 there. Notice what he said in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, or for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Isn't that what all of us want tonight, is a good report? Don't we all, as a child, do you remember getting a good report card? Some of you are like, no, I don't remember that. As a child, oh, how we wanted to have a good report. I remember my dad, when I was just a little guy, I'd get a report card. I remember first, second, third grade. Man, I would come home, and I mean, if my dad said, good job, it was like the zenith of everything happened in the Pittman household. Like, my dad was really, sometimes my dad would sit down and he'd go, oh, I see. Now, I'm just going to be very honest with you. I did not do well in penmanship in first grade. Pastor the other day gave me a scripture, a passage to read, and it was like Psalm 83, and it was like one, and I thought it said B. And it was really Psalm, and it was the verse, it was a six, not a B. And I looked over here and I said, is this a B? He goes, no, that's a six. Can't you read my writing? And I kind of laughed and I thought, well, your writing passed along to me too. But I can remember being a kid just wanting, now mom was really good. Mom would say, oh, Jeremy, I see this A, I see this B, I see this C. But you know who I really wanted to hear say, great job? It was dad. You know, tonight, how do we hear a good report from the Lord? It's by Christians walking in faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The statement here in Hebrews 11 speaks of the great proof of the faith. He talks about the elders, the heroes of faith. He says, what shall I say more? The faith is in the way to live. He's shown through these examples that anyone can have faith. And I like this passage of scripture because in Hebrews chapter 11, we can look at the instances of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And we can just go down the list and we can say, if God used them with faith, God can use us today. I want you to see letter A. The writer of Hebrews cites many biblical heroes of faith and gives them to us as examples for our life of faith today. Letter A. The writer of Hebrews cites many biblical heroes of faith and gives them to us as examples. I see faith in the heart of a Christian can conquer any circumstance of life. I see number one, how's the first way to have the right kind of faith? You might be here tonight, and I would not presume that everyone in this room knows Christ as their Savior. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 tells us specifically, number one, Abel had the right answer on faith when it came to accepting Christ. Abel obeyed and offered a sacrifice that the Lord required. It reminds me, faith starts with Christ. You know, one of the things I think we can take for granted, and in Uganda, when I would travel to different places, there were times that people had never seen a copy of the Bible. And so every once in a while, I'd find someone with a Bible, and they would come out, and it would be tattered. It would be, you know, like worn, really, really, really worn. And I guess rain had gotten to it. And they would bring out a Bible, and I'd say, can you read it? And they said, I don't know how to read. And it shocked me because the grandfather who would have read in that village had died. And so now the son didn't know how to read. you know, tonight, we have a great privilege that you know how to read the scriptures. Well, in this passage, we see that there were people that had parts of the scriptures and they heard the gospel. But can you imagine back in the Reformers' days? I was reading something on Michelangelo this week, the great artist who, you know, the Sistine Chapel, he had done much artwork. But he was the great Renaissance artist, and he was known for a statue of David and, of course, the Sistine Chapel. But what many people don't know about Michelangelo was that he lived during the period of the Reformation, when it was some persecution going on for studying the scriptures and then realizing that, wow, the just shall live by faith. Well, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, really convicted Michelangelo's heart. It was sweeping through Europe, and he was influenced himself by the Reformation ideas, specifically about justification by grace through faith. He was plagued throughout his life to live up to his own and others' high demands for his artwork. But as he approached his death, a spiritual rebirth began to occur in his life. One of his final works intended to be his gravestone. It was a statue of himself in the guise of Nicodemus, the one who had been born again, holding the dead body of Jesus. You can see the statue at the Duomo Museum in Florence, Italy today. And then you can see on the wall a poem written by Michelangelo is printed on the opposite wall. In the poem, Michelangelo describes coming to a place of salvation in his life by grace through faith. He went on to write in a separate letter. He said, coming to the end of his life and seeing that his artwork was actually harmful to his soul because it became my idol and my king. You see, at the end of the day, his only hope was not in being a great artist or receiving great acclaim, but it was in putting his faith and trust in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a great artist. It doesn't matter what occupation you have tonight. I'm reminded by Abel in verse 4 here that he brought to Christ a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We're reminded, hero number 2 is Enoch. Look here in the next part in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can I ask you tonight, would you have a good report card from heaven today by, do we please God? If that was the only statement made about you, would your wife or your husband or a son or daughter here tonight be able to say, do I please God? In our orphanage, some things could be broken down very quickly into, does the child please his teacher? And I was always thankful for those children who just had a reputation, just even the first few weeks we'd get them in, that they were pleasing and that they obeyed right away. You know what God wants us today to do? He wants us to obey him in the little things and the big things. And the Lord's been working on that in my life. It doesn't matter the smallness or the bigness of a thing. He wants me to obey and to please him. Enoch was one who walked with God and was not, for God took him. You see, he had a good report. He pleased God. We see this is probably the one that I would look at as the most challenging. Verse 7, notice in your Bible, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I can't imagine not seeing rain and having to look at it and say, okay, Micah, Michaela, come on, let's come out. We're going to build this ark. And they say, what's rain? And I have to look at them and say, just trust me, we're going to obey God. Can I tell you tonight, there's certain things in our family that we just have to obey God in. God doesn't explain to us every step. He just says, obey by faith. And tonight, what's that area of faith that God is looking to you to say, hey, just trust me in this area? You know, I'm afraid many times we're so, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but the fact is there's just not times in life when we wake up and there's no food in the refrigerator. There's just not times when we wake up and there's no gas in the car. There's just not time when we wake up and we see that we have to have God answer today. One of the blessings being in East Africa was I got to see God answer some amazing ways of, God, four gas stations are out of gas. We don't know how to get gas. We don't know how to get down to this other city we're going to have to go to. And it was praying, and we'd get together with other missionaries, and we would pray about things like gas. And then the Lord would provide. And you know what that did? That strengthened our faith. You know, tonight, I am certain there's things in our families that perhaps we need to pray about more. And let our children see the evidences of faith and let them see the blessings. We look at Noah here. He obviously had this with his children. He obviously had a way to communicate with them truth. And I think of Noah's life in the midst of the most sinful and wicked society. Yet literally, he was the only family in the world that wanted to do right. Can you imagine the thoughts being only wicked continually? How many of us have had to shield our children from things of the world? And sometimes we like to say, well, it's just me. It's just our society we live in. And yet so many societies have been so much worse than it is today. And yet we have to be looking at this example, even of Noah. He did right. You look at hero number four, verse 8, Abram and Sarah. Pastor went over this a few weeks ago. Age is no limit to what we can do and how we can please the Lord. And yet Sarah still laughed, didn't have the faith. She laughed. Abraham laughed. And we look at things that we say, this is impossible. Yet God says, through faith, through trusting me, these things can come to pass. Hero number 5, verse 22, Joseph by faith did right when his family forsook him. I've often thought, what would it be like to be Joseph? Just a side note, Micah was going to be called Joseph. I love Joseph so much in the scriptures, and I looked at it, and I was like, I want a son like Joseph. I mean, I don't want him to go through the pit and go through, you know, all the bad things he did, but I looked at his life, and I thought, Joseph, he was alone in a pit. He was alone in prison and did right. He was alone, even in a bedroom with Potiphar's wife, chose to do right. He did right, became a prince in Egypt, and had all the wealth, and it didn't affect his heart for the Lord. You know, I'm convinced tonight that God wants more Josephs. He wants all of our children to serve him in sincerity and in truth, and yet that only happens when they get a walk with God through faith. Hero number 6 here in verse 23, Moses refused to be a prince in Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the whole country of Egypt. You know, tonight, all of these things are given as examples. Roman numeral 2, these people of faith that we're talking about are given as historical examples that should encourage us to do something today. He even says, you know, if time were to tell, I could tell you about these people and those people. But too many times, I'm afraid, we don't go back and rehearse these things with our children. We don't rehearse these things in our mind about these great examples of the faith. I think of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, verse 32. The writer of Hebrews cites some additional names in brief to support his claim that the examples are too many to illustrate. Yet if I gave you example after example, if I had a good stock tonight, I remember some of you have heard the story my dad would tell about my grandmother and I invested in a stock. And we got some, not tips, but we thought this is going to come up and this is going to go great. And my grandmother and I invested in this and the stock just went, and we had talked to someone and they said, you know, I think this is a good one to look out for. And I remember as an eighth grader, every day I got the Washington Post on a school bus and I liked to watch. And I think I only had like $200 in it, but I mean, it was going up. And I was like, oh yeah. And I was so excited. I got on the bus every day and looked at that investment. Well, I'm reminded that if I could have more examples of that, if somebody came to me and said, hey, look, this is going to be an IPO, you do this, put your money in, I would be all in on that. You know, God says this, the more you have faith, the more you follow after faith, look at all of these examples. If you follow it, you can be like it, but you have to follow in the right way. We see the sequence of these people. In examining this list of people, we note right away that the list wasn't given in chronological order, but we still see this overwhelming evidence of faith that if you do right, you love God, look at the blessings God intends for our families. I see letter A, each person on this list came into a society that was in bad shape spiritually and morally. Each person on this list came into a society that was in a bad shape spiritually and morally. You know, most Christians, I'm afraid, end up selling out some portion of their Christianity to worldliness. And I can see in my own life, there are things that I have had to confess here in the last few months to go, oh, you know what? I didn't mean to do that. I had no intention. And yet I look at it and I sold out myself to some form of worldly action or entertainment or behavior. And God says, I can't use you the way I want to use you because you haven't completely trusted me in this area. I would ask you tonight, what's our excuse for not simply following the Lord with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds? What would be keeping us from, I think of teenagers. We just got to go to a great Bible college, an Ambassador Baptist College. And I look at that, and sometimes you can look at college students and people are challenged to do the right thing. And you say, well, that's a college student. You know, God is looking at each one of us to do the right thing. What's keeping us from dedicating our life to do whatever God wants us to do? I'll tell you this. There are mission fields contingent upon what decisions we make this next week coming up for missions conference. Whether it's the amount of money we give, whether it's our heart to go. I'll tell you this, every day that I get up, I get texts from different people in Uganda. And I think of the small window of time we had to make a difference. And yet now I say, God, give me that same opportunity here in America to make a difference. You know, in your places of work, you have a small opportunity of time to make a difference. But we can't look at it and say, oh, society is so bad. Each person on this list came into a society that was a bad look. You'd look at it and go, well, this is terrible. Let's think about the examples. You think of Barak, came on the scene. Israel was so weak. You remember God was looking for men to stand up and be judges, and there was no godly men. And finally, there's a godly woman named Deborah who steps up, and she is the leader. She is the judge. But there were no leaders around. Each of these people came into this society that was bad, in a bad shape spiritually and morally. When Gideon came on the scene, Baal worship was so strong that it was considered a criminal act to refuse to worship Baal. Furthermore, Israel was so overrun by the Midianites that they were taking all the food from the Israelites. When Samson came on the scene, Israel had experienced oppression by the enemy, the Philistines, for 40 years because of evil. So 40 years God allowed, and yet God says these guys in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32, these guys, Samson, these guys, Gideon, these people have done the right thing, and look at the blessings. When Jephthah came on the scene, Baal worship abounded. And the lack of leadership was so great that the Israelites sent to Tob to recall Jephthah from exile to lead them. All of these situations, they were bad societal situations. And so many times we can look at the news. I'll be honest with you, I don't even watch the news now. Because you know what? It's discouraging. There's things in it, I go, man, that didn't encourage my heart. That didn't lift me up. God says, listen, Jeremy, it doesn't have to be a great society. We don't have to be living in, sometimes I go back and I say, oh, I'd love to live in the 1800s. I'd love to live until I realize what an outhouse is, you know. And then you're like, I don't want to live there. But I looked at it, 1700s, Jonathan Edwards. Wouldn't you like to live in a time to hear sinners in the hands of an angry God? Yet God says, listen, I have you in a place. Everyone at Temple Baptist Church is in a place for such a time as this. God says, I know the society is bad. That's why you're the salt. You're the light to be the difference at work. When David came on the scene, Israel had suffered a great decline under King Saul. When Samuel came on the scene, the priesthood, the family of Eli especially, was greatly corrupted. The prophets usually came on the scene because of apostasy in order to call the people back to God. And it's just this big line of regression back. People didn't serve God, and God had to bring a judge to bring them back. You know, I'm reminded, no matter how much we are excited about building over at our new site, our new property won't change Northern Virginia society. It just won't. I mean, as beautiful as those buildings, how many of you Tuesday, I love calling my dad whenever there's like things going on at the property. I'll be like, hey, are you there? He's like, I'm here. I'm watching. I'd say, well, what's going on? He goes, I see a crane. It's moving. And I'm like, well, what's it doing? And he'd say, well, they don't have it here yet. Well, at 9 o'clock, some of you know on Tuesday, they ended up putting that one of those beams up. And my dad was so excited. And you look at those things, and you get excited about, and pastor gets excited about, like, the most infinitesimal detail. One time I remember I was mowing the lawn, and one side of the mower was a quarter of an inch off. Now, this is cutting it at, like, 3.75, and it was cut a little bit. One time he came, he goes, son, did you realize the mower was off by a quarter of an inch? He went out there and just, he knew it by looking at it. He goes, here, look, let me show you. And he did measured it. He could tell those little things. You know what he can also tell? He can tell when people in our church are hurting. He can tell when people are struggling. He can tell when your family is hurting, and you know what? He loves you. You know what pastor would look forward to much more than seeing great beams being erected at our property? Is seeing great beams of character in our teenagers. Just seeing great beams of character in our adults, in our men and our women. Because that's the only way Northern Virginia is going to be changed for the glory of God. It's not just this beautiful building. They have beautiful buildings all around. But when they see Christians who act the right way and do the right way and have the right faith. You see, letter B, faith isn't limited by the importance or status of a person. And we see this in a bunch of places. We don't have time to look there. But sometimes we can look at things and say, but I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I have this baggage. I can't do this. I can't do that. Faith, letter B, isn't limited by the importance or status of the person. It's noteworthy that all the ones mentioned heroes in our text experience very humble status during their lives. You look at verse 31, 32, 33. Gideon knew the lowliness and status, for his family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He looked at the situation and said, hey, I'm the least in all the people here. Can God use me? Do you have that attitude tonight? Maybe you're sitting here going, I can't do this. I don't have the intellect of this person or that person. You know, God says, I'm not looking for excuses. I'm just looking for available vessels. Barak was a nobody who was rebuked into action. We see Samson was a religious Nazarite who came from a lowly home of the lowly tribe of Dan. Judges 13, there in your notes. Jephthah was an outcast. He was an illegitimate child in exile in Tob. Yet God wanted to use him. This would come up in Uganda frequently. You'd have a child who came from one of these relationships, and they'd say, God, and I remember one boy specifically, he'd say, Pastor, God cannot use me. You know what? God used that boy to see 10 people saved in his village like that. You know why? Because he's had faith that God can use me. You know, God can use any student here. God can use any adult if we will just by faith follow him. We see David was left in the field when Samuel came to select a new king from Jesse's sons. He was despised by a brother and hounded for a number of years by King Saul, who wanted to kill him, but David didn't give up. He kept walking by faith. Samuel was just a boy helper in the tabernacle for Eli. Nobody looked at Samuel and said, this is the great leader. But the mark of a prophet was to be generally despised. In many cases, a prophet was largely despised and not respected during that day. I want you to see very quickly. Letter C, faith isn't limited by our resources or capabilities or strength to serve. Faith isn't limited by our resources, our capabilities, or our strength to serve. 1 Kings 17:12. Perhaps we're here tonight and we say, but I just don't have much to offer the Lord. And I think of the widow woman. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. You know what God wanted her to do is have faith. Hey, I know this doesn't make sense. Your son's fixing to die. You're fixing to die. You don't have any food. And maybe in our missions offering, when we're fixing to give it in the next week and a half, you might say, I don't have it. I really don't have it, Lord. But God just says, give what you have. And when you give what you have, what happens? Well, let's read on. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We see faith isn't limited by our resources. It's not limited by the things we can do. All of these additional people were listed as examples of living by faith. They were giving during very difficult assignments, which to the human eye could not be done in the strength of the flesh. We see Gideon had to rout a multitude of armed men with 300 men. You know, I like to look at the odds of different things. Sometimes I look and go, oh, that's just too big of a job. Some of you notice when you mow the lawn. Now, how many of you have already mowed your lawn? Anybody? Yep. You start mowing lawn and you end up, if you wait a few weeks later, oh, it just looks insurmountable. And you're like, the weeds look 5 feet tall, you know, and you're like, oh, it's going to be terrible in my yard. Well, you know, it's important to still get out and mow it. And I'm reminded that sometimes jobs can look insurmountable. But God says with faith, he said, hey, you'll do it for your yard, but will you do it for your children? Will you do it to have that devotional time? Will you do it to please me? It's noteworthy that all mentioned heroes in our text experience very humble statuses. We see Barak was confronted by 900 chariots of iron and an enormous army of Sisera, but he vanquished them all by faith. Samson was confronted repeatedly with many Philistines, but by supernatural strength he defeated them by himself. Jephthah again had to lead a very weak Israel against a very powerful enemy. David had to confront Goliath with a slingshot, but won the battle against great odds. Samuel had to clean up the priesthood, a most difficult task in any age of time. We see in all of these people faith. Letter D, others need to see our faith working in practical obedience in spite of the increasing disobedience to God's law all around us. Does it surprise you sometimes when we get into this world and we see the great disobedience and the flaunting of wickedness and the flaunting of wicked actions? And we go, well, what's going to happen? What's the Lord going to do here? And yet God just says, I want you to obey. I was listening to a message this week and was talking about the simple act of obedience. And no matter what, and man, the Lord really touched my heart with this, because how many times is there something small I'm supposed to obey and I can make an excuse? Isn't that exactly what Saul had done? Saul was rejected as king because of his simple obedience. Sometimes we can say, well, it was because of his anger. No, no, no. Why was Saul rejected? It was because he disobeyed to do what God had asked him to do. It wasn't he went to the witch of Endor. That's not why he was rejected as king. He didn't obey in the small things. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Sometimes don't we try to outthink God? And couldn't have he blamed? Well, Samuel was late coming down. Samuel did this. And you know, it's important for us to realize we can't blame other people. We have to take responsibility for what we've done and say, God, by your grace, I'll never repeat this again. We see God says, I want you to have faith to obey in difficult circumstances and faith working in practical obedience in spite of increasing disobedience we see around us. Our children must understand simple obedience. Saul could have said it's Samuel's fault for being late, or it's the people's fault. And he did. He blamed many things, but God said, I've rejected you. Many of these people in our passages, we see the faith was practical in spite of different tasks. They were faithful in spite of discredited status. They were faithful in spite of difficulty of duty. Now I would just ask you this. What does God ask you to do? Maybe it's to forgive someone. I like to read, and I was reading Malcolm Gladwell. Some of you might have read a lot of his books. I haven't read as many as some others in this room probably. But in one of his books, he talked about a family that experienced every parent's worst nightmare. The Dirksen family, their daughter Candace, was abducted and murdered, and he was going to sit with the family. Malcolm Gladwell was amazed by something that Wilma Dirksen said at the time. She said, we would like to know who the person or persons was that murdered our sweet Candace, so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in people's lives in today's society. She continued, I can't say, she said, at this point, I want to forgive this person. She said, I wanted to know, and so Gladwell said this, I wanted to know where the Dirksens found the strength to say these things. Where do two people find the power to forgive in a moment like this? She said, we're Christians. We're born-again believers. The answer was their Christian faith, and it was a power that Gladwell, who grew up in a Christian home, was familiar with, but said he had gotten away from. As he put it, I've always believed in God. I have grasped the logic of the Christian faith. What I have a hard time seeing is God's power. He said, sitting in Wilma Dirksen's garden, he saw that power to forgive. He realized that the louder claims of all the things he had looked at, of material advantages and other things, he said, were futile. He said, but the life and the world's ideas about power had him looking in all the wrong places. He said, seeing God's power in action of forgiveness led him to rediscover his Christian faith and to go back to some things of the Lord. You know, I don't know, but maybe there's someone in this room tonight that you just need to forgive. You just need to lay it on the altar and say, God, I'm going to forgive this person no matter what they've, no matter how terrible it is, and someone else can look at that and say, wow, that's the difference. That's what I need. You know, tonight, what is it that God's asked you to do? Faith is much like, how many of you ever play dominoes? Anybody play dominoes? Push one domino and they kind of, the domino chain reaction of faith is, we can picture someone knocking over dominoes, but the unique significance of a scientist named Whitehead's research was discovering that a domino is capable of knocking over another domino that is 1.5 times its size. So a 2-inch domino can topple a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can topple a 4.5-inch domino. And a 4.5-inch domino can topple, well, you get the point. By the time you get to the 18th domino, did you know that you could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa? The 23rd domino, you could knock over the Eiffel Tower. And by the time you get to the 29th domino, you could take down the Empire State Building. You see, this is all predicated on the realm of mathematics. There are two types of progression, linear and geometric. Linear progression is 2 plus 2 equals 4, but geometric progression is compound doubling, 2 times 2 equals 4. And if you take, he goes on to explain all this mathematical stuff, but he reminded us this mathematician, he's a Christian. He said, faith isn't linear, faith is geometric. Every decision we make, every step of faith we take, he said, has a chain reaction just like these dominoes. And those chain reactions can set off 1,000 chain reactions by faith that we aren't even aware of until we get to heaven. You know, tonight, maybe your one step of faith is going to be the domino that ends up knocking, that helps many people grow in their faith. Tonight, can we take these examples of these people of faith? And we'll finish looking, the part I'm excited about this message is the 10 C's of faith. And we're going to look at 10 C's of faith next week right here from this passage. But I trust tonight, maybe as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, that we would ask the Lord, Father, as we bow our heads and Lord, as we seek your face, Lord, maybe there's some situations tonight with, Lord, any situation that we need to show more faith. And Father, you are the great Lord, convictor. Lord, would you convict our hearts as the piano player comes? And Lord, maybe right here in this seat, Father, we can rededicate some portion of faith in our life. Lord, that we would be that domino that tips over and can create great faith in the life of others. Father, help us to have faith that is geometric, not linear. Lord, help us to love you and to serve you with all we say and all that we do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.